We're on. Well, greetings and good morning to God's holy people in Selby.
Whoa, that's us.
That's you. That's us, yeah.
That's where we are.
Is that sinking in yet? Because
yeah.
Really, this is Paul's big message, not just in Ephesians, actually, but in most of his letters. This is the big thing, you know, as believers, as those who are born again in Jesus, we're adopted, we're chosen, we're holy, we're blameless, we are God's holy people. That's wonderful. We didn't do anything to deserve it, because God chose us before any of that, before we were even born. God had chosen us. So we didn't do anything to make God think, oh, they're nice, we'll have them. And equally, right now, we don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to do a thing. We don't have to do anything, because we just are God's holy and chosen people. And there's a, you know, sometimes we think, oh, saints are special wonder mega people who float above the 2 inches above the ground. And it's us. It's who we are. So because of that, we're gonna start again at the beginning. I'm gonna go through from verse 7, but I want to read the whole first 10 verses of chapter 1, because it's so wonderful. And as we read it, just let the richness of this language soak in, because this is the truth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that just phenomenal? Isn't that just amazing? It's just like, in the world, I mean, it's a well-known saying, isn't it, in the world, if something sounds too good to be true, it almost certainly isn't true. But in the kingdom of God, if it doesn't sound too good to be true, it almost certainly isn't God. Yeah, if it doesn't sound too good to be true, then it's probably not God. Because God is too good. And he is true, isn't he? And Paul wants us to get this. Me and Dave, we want everybody to really get this. When we were young Christians, people used to talk about an 18-inch conversion. Have you heard of that? 18 inches from here to here, from your head to your heart. And you take it in through your ears and you kind of get it. Yeah, this makes sense. I understand this stuff. But it's got to drop down 18 inches so it's in here. So you really know it. In your innermost being, it's not just a mental, oh yeah, that makes sense. It becomes, yeah, I really know this stuff. In your innermost being. We used to have one American preacher, used to call it your knower. Deep down in here, you've got a knower and you just know. Once you know, once we know that we're chosen, we're adopted, we're loved, we're righteous, we're God's very own people. Once we really get that in here, it'll change everything. It changes the whole way we see ourselves, changes the way we see each other, changes the way we see what's going on. It's just phenomenal. And we don't have to do anything. Sometimes we feel, don't we, that, you know, I've got to pray more, or I'm not good enough. Well, none of us are good enough, but it don't make any difference, because God's chosen us. And he says, you're holy, you're righteous, you're blameless. Why? Because we're wrapped up in Jesus. And we're going to speak a bit more about that. Paul sums it up beautifully, not in Ephesians, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You don't need to turn there. We're just going to have a quick look at this one verse, because for me, this sums it up beautifully. And Eleanor's going to put it up for us. Paul says this: set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We died. This is Romans 6. When, you know, our sinful nature died on the cross with Jesus. And personally, when we got baptized, we went down in that water and we died. And we came up in Jesus' resurrection life. This is the whole of Romans 6. And now our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Wow. I mean, just ponder that for a minute. So when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. We're terrible at this, aren't we, as humans? Because, you know, I look at myself and I see all the failures. I see all the things that have gone wrong, all the things I've said that I shouldn't have said, and all the things that, We see all the negative. God doesn't. God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's my son. That's Jesus. Right there. And that changes things, doesn't it? Doesn't that change it? So this week, we're going to carry on from where Dave left off a couple of weeks ago. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. So if you turn with me to verse, we're back in Ephesians now, verse 7 through to 10. And let's look at more of what we have in Jesus. Now we're wrapped up in him, what have we got? Well, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Let's go back into that, starting in verse 7. We have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a slavery word. The Roman Empire was built on slavery. Its foundation was basically, we all have slaves and the slaves do all the work, and that leaves us to swan about. Or if we're in the army, it leaves us free to go around and kill everybody else. So it's built on slavery. And everybody in Paul's day, everybody in Jesus's day understood that, and they would have understood what redemption is. If you're a slave and I want to set you free, the only way I can do that is to pay your owner a certain price. I pay a ransom for you so that you are no longer their slave now. Now you're mine. That is redemption. I redeem you from your owner by paying the ransom price, and now you're mine. And if I choose to set you free, I can do what I like. Now you're mine, not theirs. That's redemption. And that is exactly, that's exactly what happened to us, isn't it? We were slaves to sin, were we not, all of us? Totally unable to escape. But Jesus paid the price through his blood. Through his blood. He died on the cross on our behalf so that his blood redeemed us. It paid the price. Jesus has bought us from our old master, sin, and now we belong to him. That's it. I mean, that's the basic gospel, isn't it? Jesus died, took away all our sin, paid the price, now we're his. That's it. Yeah, it is. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. And all our sins are forgiven. Look at that next bit. Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's done. It's done. When I was a slave to sin, I had to do what my master said. whether I wanted to or not. Even if I didn't like it, I had to do it because I was a slave. Yeah? And that's, I mean, that's Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. Why? Because I'm slave to sin. I can't. When you're a slave, you do what you're told. It isn't an option. But now, we're not slaves to sin. Yeah? Now, we're free from sin, and we don't have to do anything it says. Sin's still around. Look about in the world. But we don't have to do anything it says. It can say what it likes now. We don't have to do any of it. Why? Because we're not his anymore. Now, we belong to Jesus, and we do what Jesus says. Don't we? We do what he says. And because we're his, because we're wrapped up in him, we become gradually more and more like him. That's that process. I start to behave more and more like Jesus. Why? Because I'm not a slave to sin anymore, so I don't have to do any of that stuff that I used to do. And I am Jesus's, and so I'm more like him, and I do what he says. And bit by bit by bit, we all become more Jesus-like. How many people here are the same as you were when you got saved? Not one. Nobody. Yeah? And why? Why would God do all of that just for us? Yeah? Next bit. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Oh, don't you love this Bible language, the richness of it? It's not like, well, God had a little bit of spare grace, so we thought, oh, Paul, there you go, mate, you can have that little bit there. No, he lavishes grace on us. Lavish, it is like wool, overflowing, grace upon grace upon grace upon blessing, upon more grace, upon more blessings. Why? Because he's rich in it, is God, and he wants us to have as much as we want of his grace. Isn't that just phenomenal? And because that's who he is, he's done all this for us. Wow. Wow. I need to stop going, oh God, why would you do that for little old me? And just start going, thank you, God, you've done it. He's done it. He's done it. I said at the Bible study the other week, when we were reading some of this, we read the bit about adoption. I said, imagine Elon Musk is one of the world's richest men. I looked him up on Wikipedia this week. His estimated worth is $238 billion. $238 billion. Imagine if Elon Musk walked in here this morning and said, Mark, I'd like to adopt you. You're my son now, and you've got everything I've got. How about that? Suddenly, this $238 billion person says, you're mine now. I'm adopting you. Here's the paper. Sign here. You are now my child. How would that change how you saw yourself? How would it change the so-called cost of living crisis? How would it change the way you saw the world and what your hopes were for your future? Be different, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it change everything about your life if some multi-billionaire adopted you and said, there you go, private jet, there you go, boom, boom. How much more so then that the God who created heaven and earth has adopted us. And he says, you're mine now. Everything I have is for you because you're mine. That's why Paul starts off, you know, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Not just one or two, every spiritual blessing. Oh, really? Yeah, really. It kind of goes against our natural thinking, which is exactly why it's God. And that's why we need to get it from here. We do have to understand it. Our minds are important, but it's got to sink in. This really is who we really are. And if you don't believe me, read the book. This is who we are. This was always God's plan from Adam and Eve, to have people on earth who were his. Wow. Wow. Let's read on the next bit from verse 8. The riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. My version's got wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, according to his purpose, you've got, which he set forth in Christ. Ooh. Because this is all one sentence in Greek, as Dave has said before, the whole of verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence. It's like Paul just went and written all down. So there's no full stops. There's no commas. Our English translators have put the punctuation in to try and help us, you know, make a bit of sense of it. But in the Greek, there isn't any. So God has got all wisdom and insight. God has all the wisdom and understanding in the universe, doesn't he? So he knew what he was doing when he chose you. It wasn't a mistake. God isn't sitting up in heaven now going, oh! He knew what he was doing. But because there's no full stop, he gave us, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight and made known to us the mystery of his will. So he's given us understanding and wisdom too. Wisdom and insight. He lavished it on us with all wisdom and insight. And I don't think that's a misreading, because the very next bit goes on to say he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Who knows? Who can understand the mysteries of the will of the Almighty God? We can. How can we? Because he's told us. He's made it known to us. Yeah? And what is this mystery? Let's go on to verse 10. In the fullness of time, when the times reach their fulfillment, is another translation, his will is to unite all things in him, my version's got, in Christ. All things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan is to unite everything and everybody united together in Jesus. That's the plan. That's the plan. Paul says in, I think it's Romans 1, he talks about how the whole of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. Well, Jesus came. Jesus came as the Son of God. And now there's loads of sons of God being revealed in creation. One commentator said this. It said, God is restoring the harmony in the universe which was shattered by sin. I really like that. God is restoring the harmony in the universe which was shattered by sin. See, in the beginning, everything was just perfect. And he made Adam and he made Eve and he put them in this garden to tend and care for it, to steward creation on God's behalf, to be people, humans, made in God's image, caring for it all in unity and harmony together with all creation. And they totally blew it and decided they'd rather follow sin instead and forget it, God. And we've been paying the price for that ever since. And creation is still paying the price for that right now. But God's perfect plan is ultimately to bring everything together in unity in Christ. And we are part of that. We are part of what God is doing throughout the whole earth. I've said it before, there are more Christians alive now on the globe than, you know, if you took all the Christians from Jesus' time right through to the end of the 20th century, however many Christians that was, there are more alive now than all of them. Because right throughout the globe, through China and South America and all over, there's millions upon millions of us. The sons of God are being revealed. Yeah? And that's why, this is why church unity is so important. That's why it's such a big deal for God that we are together as people. We're all totally different. We've got different interests, we're different sizes, we're different shapes, we're different colours, we're different sexes. I'm interested in that, you can't stand it. You know, Dave supports Leeds United, we'll all pray for him later. Oh, we're all different. But we're all united because we've got one Father. One Spirit, one God, one people, yeah? And that's to the praise of God's glory, as Paul keeps saying in Ephesians. It's to the praise of God's glory. God wants to show us off. We're going to come to this a little bit later in Ephesians. Part of it is so God can say to the spiritual powers who think they rule the earth, God can say, oh, you see my people. God wants to show us off. Look at all my holy people. Look at my children. Aren't they brilliant? Aren't they doing such a good job? Look at them. Look how many of them are all over the world. I've got my children. Aren't they beautiful? Just look at them. And that's why, going back to Dave's point about battles, that's why the enemy is so set against the church. He hates it. He hates us. And he'll do everything he can to stop church unity happening. And I think he's done a pretty good job of it. Look at the churches around the world. But that's God's priority. Yeah? So how's the enemy going to sabotage church unity? Well, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to try and stop you believing all this stuff. It's all very well for you guys up the front to think that God chose you and that you're holy and blameless, but I'm not. Well, yes, you are. And if you're not, go to God and tell him he's wrong. But if God's right, and if this is true, we are who he says we are. The devil will do everything in his power to get us to not believe that. So that when you slip up, when I make a mess of something tomorrow morning, when somebody cuts across in front of me on the motorway and I say something I shouldn't have said, and the devil's going, ah, see, holy blameless, who do you think you are? I know who I am. Yeah, I get it wrong. Yeah, I mess up. Sure. Doesn't change who I am. I'm not a slave to you. I'm Jesus's. Believe this stuff, people. It's everything. The second way, of course, that he tries to shatter unity is to bring disagreement and division. And, you know, oh, I'm not going to do that, and I don't like that, and oh, I'm not doing this, that Dave Ward, and all that, and gossip, and all that kind of stuff, to break up churches. Because God sees us all as one. It doesn't matter whether you're charismatic, or you're Catholic, or you're Greek Orthodox, or, you know, God's children. We have different ways of doing things. Different ways of expressing our worship. But what God looks at, he's got billions of little Jesuses all over the world. Look at my children. Aren't they fantastic? If only we could all work together as one. Because that's his wonderful plan. We are all one in his son, Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God, who by his blood has set us free from slavery, has bought us for himself, has wrapped us up in him, so that our old sinful nature, yeah, it's still around, but it can't control you anymore, because Jesus controls you now. His spirit's in us. His spirit's in us. We're wrapped up in him. It's like a giant big Jesus sandwich. And that's the truth of the gospel. Let's pray.